I wanted to start today with a question, and I actually want you to respond. Not lengthy, okay? Like, we're not giving you a microphone or anything, but just call out. What are some things in this world or about this universe that you don't fully understand? Anyone? Lots? All right. Not specific, but I'll take it. Anyone else want to try your hand? Things in this world or universe that you don't fully understand? Wars, all right. Anything about like the mechanics of the universe? Do you have anything in the mechanics of the universe you're like, this is crazy to me? Yeah?
Too deep.
It's too deep. All right. Good.
So many religions.
Lots of religions. Okay. Anything else?
Bitcoin.
Fair enough. Fair enough. Yeah. See, it's interesting, right? Because we live in this world and exist in this world, but realistically, we have such a limited capacity to comprehend the world and universe around us, don't we? Right? Like, even people who delve deep into this stuff, even the scientists, they'll say, I now understand this. And then later on, they're like, but because I understand this, I now don't understand this. Right? It's like there's just a limitless continuation of complexity in the world. Now, on top of that, not only do we have limited comprehension, but how many of you understand we have limited power in this world, don't we? Right? Like, we can't control the things going on in the world. And we all get it. There's lots going on in the world right now. Right? I don't need to get into it. If you open a newspaper, not Facebook anymore because they banned news, hallelujah. But, you know, if you open a newspaper or something like that, you're going to find out that there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, that we can't quite get it. And so what's so interesting is we all understand that there are things in this world we cannot comprehend that are beyond us, right? There are things in this world whose power goes well beyond what we can actually comprehend. And yet our approach to God and His ways oftentimes are not treated in the same way, are they? We come to God, the one who created all this stuff we don't understand, the one who has power over all these things we don't have power over, and we say, oh yeah, yeah, I get Him. Right? We shrink Him down, don't we? I fully understand Him. And if there's something we don't understand, we're like, well, we got to fix that. Because I need to understand. Let me give you an example of this, okay? And it's one that in our day and time, our world, you know, our church might get canceled. But here it goes, okay? Have you heard God is love? God is love. Now, I don't think I really have to go too far into this for us to begin to understand that a lot of us have an understanding of this point that's on one side, and then there are many, an increasing number of people whose understanding of what love is on another side, right? And as we look at these things, there are numerous churches now that I've seen. Let's keep it in the church world. That's probably a good idea. There are numerous churches that we are seeing now that are saying, yes, the Bible has these laws of God. And yes, you know, even the New Testament, the stuff written after Jesus' death and resurrection, you know, even in here, we see all the New Testament teachers, they're telling us that God wants us to live in a certain way, that He created things in a certain way, but God is loving. God is merciful. And I just can't reconcile a loving and merciful God with what the Bible tells me that He means, so it probably actually doesn't mean what it plainly says. And so we're seeing an increasing number of church fellowships, many of whom would say that the Bible is the inerring, infallible word of God, who say, yeah, but this is uncomfortable. We say, yeah, but I don't believe a loving God would restrict things like that. And so we decide That we're going to place ourselves, our values, our cultural values, our understanding what is good, what is just, what is right, what is loving, what is true, over the revealed truth of the Most High God who created everything and by whom love itself, justice itself, mercy itself finds its very true definition. Have you ever thought of that? James puts it another way. Man, I haven't even started my message yet. Okay, we're moving along here. James puts it another way. Okay, James, the brother of Jesus, he says that those who read the word and don't do what it says are like somebody that looks at themselves in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what they look like. In today's vernacular, that would be dumb. Okay? Like, when we approach Scripture, we're told, cuts. It rends us. It opens us up and it shows us what is not right before God. And praise God that He sent His Son for us. Praise God that we are forgiven, that we are made whole, that we are brought and raised to new life in Jesus Christ Almighty. But that does not change truth. And so when we approach the Scriptures, it is God's truth revealing us. Yet so many of us, when we approach Scripture, we want it to reflect our own image back to us rather than comparing our image to God's image. But here's a question for you, and it's kind of the theme of today's message as we finish up our series, It's Not Fair, from the book of Job. It's, what if God wants us to trust Him and to reframe our understanding and values around Him instead of the other way around? Novel thought, eh? Novel thought. And so we come to the book of Job, which is kind of a bummer of a book, right? Like if we're being honest, you know, let me sum it up for you. Basically, Job is a really righteous guy who's been blessed with lots of good things. And then Satan comes into the heavenly courts and God's showing Job off to Satan. And Satan's like, yeah, but that's only because he hasn't had to go through anything tough. If you took things away from him, then he'd curse you. So God's like, all right, go ahead. Like, what? You know, and he puts limits on it, but still, like, I'm sorry, what now? And so Job's family dies, all of his cattle get struck dead, all of his servants die, his wife is left alive and encourages him to curse God and die and just be done with everything. You know, he ends up with sores all over his body, not just like sores that we're told he was actually scraping the pus off of himself and sitting in a dung heap outside the city because he was such a reject from society. There he is dealing with all this stuff. And then finally his friends come from all over and they sit down and they're being good friends by just being present with him, and then they open their mouths and for 30 some odd chapters of the book of Job they argue with Job about how he must be a bad guy for all this to be happening. Like that's a bit of a bummer. It really is. And I think we can all imagine if we were in Job's situation, it would be really easy for us just to say, God, it's not fair. This isn't fair. Make it the way it was before. I liked that better. Maybe you're going through situations in your life right now and you're like, God, it's not fair. I don't get it. And maybe you're coming to the place in your life where you're saying to yourself, you know what? If God truly is loving, if God truly is just, if He truly is merciful, then maybe this stuff here that I'm reading in the Bible isn't true. Or maybe you've reached a place of saying like, maybe He's a liar. Because if He's those things, they don't match up to what I think that should be. So maybe He's not telling the truth. Maybe He's not who He says He is. So I think we need to pray as we move into the conclusion of this series, because we raise a lot of questions in the book of Job. And today I hope to give you some very unsatisfactory answers, okay? Heavenly Father, I just thank you today that we're able to come before you as a group and just experience your presence, Lord. Lord, I thank you that in the meeting of the believers, that there is here a unity with you. God, today I ask that you would ready us to receive the things that you wish to speak into our hearts today. God, I ask that you would help us to lay aside the things that are going on in life right now, that we would lay aside our own presuppositions about the way that the world works, and that today, Lord Jesus, that you would truly make us open to the things that your Spirit wants to whisper into our hearts. And God, really, for me, I pray that you would take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, and that you would make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Job, we kind of roll through this poetic section in the middle where Job and his friends are arguing back and forth about what is right, what is good, the way that God works in the world, that they've seen him work in the world. And Job's like, no, I'm innocent, I'm good. And finally Job's like, I don't get why God's doing this. It really does seem unjust. It seems wrong. And all of a sudden, Job 38, God enters back into the story. And this is what we read. Job 38, 4 to 7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. God shows up and here's what he tells Job. He says, your comprehension of the universe is limited. We like to go around saying, I can understand it all. I've got my frame of reference, my worldview, and anything outside of that doesn't make sense to me. And at the same time, we'll freely admit that we don't know everything. But when it comes to God, surely we have to know everything. It has to be the way that we like it. Now, I just so happened to have to change a guitar string today, and I want to nerd out with you for a second, okay? Is that all right? Okay. So, there is a theory in the world of physics today called string theory. Have you heard of it before? I apologize to anybody that's actually a physical or a theoretical physicist that might be watching today, because this is going to be so dumbed down that it's probably not even worthy of listening to, but I'm making a point, all right? So, string theory says that the universe and our experience of it is like a string. Wow. And when we view the string, number one, some of you are nice and close, and so you're like, oh yeah, I see the string, and some of you are really far away, and you're like, what string? Exactly. Okay? Our viewpoint determines the way that we see and experience the universe, the rules that we say the universe has, lay out on a string. And so imagine, if you will, you're looking straight on at the string from a distance, and you might say, yes, if that string is all that exists, it's somewhat one-dimensional, isn't it? It's just a line to you right now. And so somebody that is existing in a world of a one-dimensional universe would say there are only two directions we can go. There's left and there's right, which to you is probably backwards. There's left and there's right, right? Then maybe you get a little bit closer. You get a little bit closer and you start to say, ah, there's some height to the string. And so suddenly you say, okay. So if I was a little microscopic ant walking on this string here, I could go left, I could go right, I could go up, and I could go down. That is the extent of the direction I can travel in this universe. Well, what if we get a little closer and suddenly we realize that the string is round? There's a third dimension here. And so now we begin to understand that if I were a little microscopic ant on here, we might have been confused before. How is it that these little microscopic ants I'm looking at, they keep disappearing? They go up and then they're gone. How's that work? Well, suddenly we realize, no. Because there's a backside and there's a top side and there's an underside and we can walk along those things. And then if we get even closer, what we realize is that the guitar string is wound. And so if you had microscopic little ants that are walking on the guitar string, not only could they be going left and right and up and down and around the back and all the different directions on all of those things, but they could go on individual strands. They might even be able to go between them. And there's hills and there's valleys on these things. That's string theory for dummies. All right? All right. But surely I understand the God who created a universe like that. Right? No, our comprehension of the universe is limited. We discover things and we go, I have the rules now. I know how it's all laid out. And then we discover a bit more and go, oh. Right? String theory. Your comprehension of the universe is limited. That's what God is telling Job here. He's like, did you see how I made it? Were you there when I was setting out all the rules? I don't think so. But by all means, give me your theories. Right? The second thing that God tells Job is your power is limited. Have you ever tried something and failed? Nobody will admit it, will you? Like, I see some head bobs. Come on, raise your hands. Let's all go. Go ahead. Go ahead. Good, good, good. A couple of you are liars, but that's all right. All right. Let me be honest here, okay? So you saw me playing guitar here today. I remember at one point I got this thing through my mind that'd be really cool to be able to play Spanish guitar, you know, like the whole like thing. And so I began to work on that, and things generally come fairly easy to me. Yes, I'm one of those people that everybody hates sometimes, but in this one particular instance, that trying to get my fingers to all move at different times and tempos and different places and all of that, shall we just say it was a good thing that there was a bed nearby while I was playing, because the guitar ended up right? Like, our power is limited. We can't do it all. We don't understand it all, but we also can't control it all. And that's actually, God tells Job this. He says, can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? The answer is, uh-uh. You know who can, though? You know what's implicit in this? Is God saying, I can. But please, please think that you have power over me. Please think that you're greater than me. In fact, the Bible goes further. Not only did God create the universe, but did you know that God sustains the universe? Did you know that the very fact that we exist here today, that there are seasons, is because God, by his grace, wills it to be. He keeps it. He keeps it going. Maybe, Pastor Stephen, I need to see some biblical proof of that. All right. Hebrews 1:3, the sun radiates God's own glory. That's S-O-N, by the way. That's Jesus, okay? The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains, can you say that word with me? Everything. So just some things, right? Everything by the mighty power of his command. So he didn't just speak it into being. He spoke it into being and commands it to stay. It is God's omnipotent and omnipresent existence and his will. It's by his good grace that we do not flash out of existence immediately. Us, the world, and everything around us. That is the power that God has. God's like, so please tell me how I should do things. You know? So, what do we have, right? Our comprehension's limited. Right? Our power is limited. But not only our comprehension of the way things work, but also God tells us that your picture of things is limited. Right? Not only do we not understand how the world works, not only do we not have the power to change how the world works at a fundamental level, but your picture of things is limited. Job 39, do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you watched as deer are born in the wild? Do you know how many months they carry their young? Are you aware of the time of their delivery? Now, what God is saying here is not, have you ever gone into the field and watched a goat? That's not what he's saying. He's being rhetorical here in the grand scheme of existence. He's saying that he's already seen it all. He knows what time every goat is going to give birth because he already saw it. God exists outside of time. In fact, Scripture tells us about something called foreknowledge, right? Those whom he foreknew, he called. Amazing. God knew things in advance. And that doesn't mean that he sets things out. It means that he already, when he stands before his creation, he sees it all play out. Again, string theory, right? We experience time. I threw it. Forget it. We experience time like it's a string, right? Left to right, left to right. But for God, he stands back and he sees it all play out. He's seen the end. That's the reason why we can say that when Jesus died on the cross, his death and his resurrection did not only take effect for people that were there at that moment, didn't only have an effect on us today, but in fact, those who had faith in God before, who had faith in his promises of sending a seed who would crush the serpent, Satan's head, and whose heel would be struck, we see that people who had faith in this, right? Hebrews says it's not that it's faith, right? It's faith of things not yet received that caused righteousness to be bestowed upon people like Abraham and Rahab and all of these. And so what we do is we come back here and we begin to understand that Jesus, God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, dies for the sins of the world, and in so doing, not only for that time, not only in the future, but retroactively blesses those that have come before so that their faith can bring them into the presence of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful? Right? So what that means is when we look at things and we're like, I've spent my entire life dealing with this situation and it doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't make sense to you. And honestly, I believe that it grieves the heart of God because it was never his design for creation to be broken. It was the sin of humanity, the people that were supposed to steward the earth. I'm clicking here. The people that were supposed to steward the earth that brought corruption, that brought the curse into God's good design. But we see in Job, God allows things, doesn't he? But here's the question. Can we, with the understanding, number one, that there is an eternity that goes so far beyond this life for each and every one of us if we believe in Christ? But secondly, I didn't say A, right? Yeah. Secondly, that in all of this, God has seen the way it works out. Right? He knows how that smile that one day would have repercussions that would go out generations. How that one conversation, that one prayer impacted the entire course of history for the world. So yes, we have power in that we, through our responding to the situations we experience, can begin to shape the way that things work. But when it comes to the very fabric of the universe, we don't have God power. We call on him. We ask him for his power to work through us, to move in response to our prayers. But we can't say that we know how it all works. We can't say, well, this isn't fair and this is evil. And if a loving God and a just God was truly existent, then he wouldn't allow these things to happen. Well, guess what? He's the one that gets to decide if it's actually fair, loving, all of that, and if it works out, good. Because he knows it all. And then here's the one that I think should be a real comfort to us, okay? And that is that God cares deeply for you. Now, he doesn't necessarily say this in the book of Job in so many words, and so we're going to go somewhere else for this, all right? Jesus was teaching the crowds, and he said, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Maybe if you're joking, right? Right, guys? But no, you don't. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, I like the way that another biblical author writes this. He says, so if you then, who are evil, right, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him. We have a good Father in heaven, and he gives us good gifts. You might say, Pastor Stephen, you don't know the way that my life is right now. I don't feel like there's any good gift. Right? Like, if we really get serious for a moment here, there are people who every day are wondering if it would be better to just move on. Right? But we serve a good God who gives good gifts, and we might wonder, well, how's that work? Well, we sang about the Holy Spirit today. Right? Rest on us. Come and fill me. Come and use me. Well, in fact, in another book of the Bible that records this very thing, not only does it say gives good gifts, it says the Father is faithful to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Right? Gives good gifts. I got one that will blow your mind unless you grew up in church, and then you're just going to be like, yeah, I know this one. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a gift. That though we don't deserve it, though we're still sinners, right? That's what Romans tells us. Worthy of wrath from God, that God's great love for us, in his great love for us, he chose to come to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a sinless life, a life that, by the way, we're incapable of living because of the impact of sin in us. And yet, he allowed himself to be innocently convicted, tortured, and murdered. Why? Because being fully God meant that he owed nothing to God. Being fully man meant that he could pay for man's sins. As both together, as wholly innocent, as one who owed nothing and yet gave it all, he was able to pay the price. The debt that was owed the creator of the universe for all that we have done to reject him. He paid it. He paved the way back to God. He becomes the doorway through which we can receive forgiveness, wholeness, righteousness, and be adopted into the family of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what we see is God reveals himself through a series of challenges to Job, that the crux of the story, after God says, hey, you don't understand what's going on here, and it's not actually all about you all the time, is that Job then comes to a place of having a heart of repentance and submits himself before God. He falls to his knees. He answers God, and this is what he says. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. In case you're wondering what repentance is a fancy word for an internal U-turn, all right? For going one direction and saying, no, that was wrong, I want to go this way. And what happens is as Job humbles himself before God and repents, God restores him. And I truly believe today that God restores our spirit when we lay ourselves at his feet. See, I believe that because it's what God says. It's what I've experienced. It's what I've witnessed so many people experience. That no, it's not always physically. But we're told that as sinners, as Christ took upon himself all that we had done, as he himself was whipped and beaten and crucified. Scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. And listen, I hear you. It's tempting to apply that always to physical healing. But can I share with you that when we say by his stripes we are healed is a physical thing, we actually rob it of its power, which is the power that it truly means to say, which is that in ourselves where we were rotten and dead and decayed in spirit, we were sinners, that by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed in our spirit. We are raised to new life. We are adopted as children of the Most High God. And that goes well beyond anything in our physical bodies. Does God heal? Yes. That's a message for another time. All right? Our God is healer. Our God shows us foretastes of the fullness of the kingdom to come by healing us at times. Does he always heal in this present age? No. And we don't know why all the time. But when it comes to our spirit, we're told that there's one thing we must do. We must believe and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God rose him from the grave to the glory of God the Father. That's it. We must believe and confess, and in so doing, our hearts will begin to be changed so that we desire to live out the reality of the work that is being done in us. So can I understand God completely? No. Do I want to understand God completely? No, because if I ever could, I would question why I'm not God. Right? It's okay for us not to have the answers. God reveals himself to us in a progressive fashion. And I give thanks to God that our God deigns not only to reveal himself through the word of God, but that he has sent his spirit to live within us, so that we can experience his presence and a relationship with him day by day. And so can we allow ourselves to begin to recognize that when God says he is love, that means love is him. And it does not mean that what we decide is love or is proper is the fullness of love and therefore must be the way that God is. But can we begin to see, as we recognize in all things in Scripture, that God created a perfect, a world that was very good, right? And that sin has brought corruption to good things. And I could list off to you so many things that God made this great and now it's corrupted. God made this great and now it's not as good as it could have been. God made this thing very good, and now it's been twisted. And could it possibly be, recognizing that throughout Scripture we see that everything is but a shadow of what it was designed to be, that perhaps when we look at the realities of love in our world, that when we look at people and we say they love each other, or this is the way that we feel, but it doesn't align with how God has revealed to us that he designed us to be, his best plan for us. Is it something that we are willing to do, to trust the creator of the universe who has the universe in his hands, who sustains it with the very breath of his command? Are we willing to say God is love? And what we see as love here today is a dim picture of it. And so if something does not line up with what God says his design for love is, can we say, then God's word stands? Can we lose the popularity contest? Can we die in ourselves if perhaps we're feeling in certain ways? Can we die to ourselves and say to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to direct all of this energy, all of these feelings towards the one who died for me, towards the one who created me to love him and who loves me fully. Can we redefine what love is? And can we understand, can we take back the phrase love is love and understand that, yeah, love is love? And in the midst of that, I want to to make sure, because I understand that we've talked about some things today in understanding who God is, that many of us, they've been hot-button topics, and as a church, not specifically our church, the church, we have not handled these things well, that while we must stand firm on the truth of who God is and what he says in Scripture, that he is love. And therefore, as we stand in truth, we must also stand in love and hold the two in tension and say, I love you. I accept you. Jesus loves and accepts you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And friend, I'll come by your side and I will embrace you and I will love you and I'll invite you in to the church. I'll invite you into my home. I would die for you. But me loving you compels me to stand lovingly in the truth. Can we do that? Is that the kind of people that we can be? Are we willing to reap the consequences of a society that so vitriolically attacks any who would say that God defines anything in this day and age? Are we willing to stand up for righteousness and say, I don't understand it all, I don't get it all, but man, I've seen my God do some things. And I stand upon the Word of God and what he has revealed and what he continues to reveal in this world, what he continues to impress upon the hearts of those who would seek him and kneel before him and submit truly to the wholeness of what he says, who will not compromise, but instead in love will seek righteousness. Are we people that can do that? Today, are we people that can have courage to show God's true love to others? Heavenly Father, today I lift up to you all those in this room who perhaps have been struggling with the feeling that things aren't fair in this world. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's themselves, maybe it's something physical, emotional, mental, whatever it might be, Lord God, that hasn't been right. Whatever we've been struggling with, Lord God, right now I just ask that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring life and hope into us again. And Lord, that we would cling to the love that you have shown and the understanding that you truly are love, that we would define all by who you have revealed yourself to be and how you have revealed your ways in Scripture. Lord, today give us confidence. Thank you, Lord. As you continue to pray around this room right now, I just want to speak to anyone that's maybe here or online. And as I was speaking about what God did for you, this good gift and his power and his might and his foreknowledge, I want you to know that he desires you. He desires your love, and that he has never stopped loving you. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God and find ourselves standing condemned. Not that God is looking at us going, oh, bye-bye. But that in ourselves, the things that we have done in the rejection of the Most High God, the one who sustains us, as we reject him, he is only giving us what we have determined in ourselves that we wish. And yet through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection, that in that there is freedom from bondage, there is freedom from the consequences of sin. And that we can run into the arms of the Most High God, that we can approach the throne room of God with confidence, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he embraces us, that he loves us, and that we are heirs to the throne of the kingdom of heaven. And so right now, if in your heart today you wish to give your life to Jesus, to say, yes, Jesus is Lord, and I believe that God rose him from the dead, that he is worthy of glory and honor and praise, then right now, I just, with no one looking around right now, every eye closed, every head bowed, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, would you just slip your hand up in this moment so that I can be thinking about you as we pray together? We also have some resources that we would love to get in your hands online. If you want to just go into the comments there and type in, yeah, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. then do that. And we've got a host online who's going to be praying specifically for you right now. But all around this room, what we're going to do, we're going to pray a prayer together. You're just going to repeat after me and know today that if you are praying this prayer from your heart, then the work has already happened inside your spirit. God has already said, you are mine and I am yours. And so let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son to die for me and for raising him to new life. Jesus, take my life and let me receive yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform me by your love. I choose in this moment to follow you for the rest of my days. And I thank you that even when I mess up, you don't abandon me, but you pick me up, you dust me off, and you walk with me by your side. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart today, giving your life to Jesus, that connect card that Pastor Ewan referred to earlier in the seat back in front of you or online at ascc.life, if you want to go to that card there, fill it out and check off, I just gave my life to Jesus, give it to Al in the back. He's got a Bible and some resources he would love to get into your hands online. Just click on the button that says, I just gave my life to Jesus, fill that out, and we'll be sure to get some resources into your hands as well. Everyone, it's just wonderful to be able to speak to you all today. And to be in the presence of the body of Christ, is it not? We believe in prayer in this church. And so Pastor Ewan is actually going to be available in the front here for the next 5 or 10 minutes, depending on how many people come over there, to pray for you, to anoint your head with oil, if you need healing for anything. And everyone, I just encourage you, grab some snacks, grab some coffee, and otherwise you're dismissed. Have a great day.